This morning's message is entitled The Simple Truth About Sex and Money, but I'm not sure it's simple. It seems simple. Spiritual truth is never simple because we're so blind by nature to the relationship we have with God, how we live in a relationship with the Creator of us all. So it's not so simple, but in a way it is simple. To begin with, two things are very important in our society, are they not? Sex and money. The attention our society gives to sex consumes a great deal of time and energy, both at the individual level and as a society. Truly, the issues concerning sex are important. They involve what should be condemned and what should be honored, what is good and what is evil, what benefits society and what harms society, what has glory and what has shame. Some people judge sexual practices by what is politically correct, and some judge them by what is morally correct. In my lifetime, we have gone from having laws that make homosexual sex a crime to having laws that honor homosexual sex as the basis for marriage. And the reason that sexual matters are so important to our society is that they are so important to us as individuals. And right after that comes money. Of course, for some, nothing is more important than money. It defines them. And so we have news media that is devoted to reporting the prices of stocks and commodities and the news about business and the economy. News stations give us hourly reports on market trading and business. When people run for office, most will vote for the candidate that they believe will make them better off materially and financially. It is simply that important. Money and wealth promise a secure retirement, the best health care, and rest from your labors. And so we should not be surprised to find our text in Hebrews turn to the subject of sex and money. In our study of Hebrews, we've learned how Jesus Christ transforms the relationship we have with God. He has purchased our redemption. We have all sinned. And the law could not free us from the guilt of our sins and bring us into the kingdom of God. Only Christ and his death in our place can satisfy the demands of God's justice so that we can be reconciled to God and be cleansed from the guilt and stain of our sins. And because it is only Christ and his work that save us, it is by faith and faith alone that we are saved. We are saved because we are forgiven, not because we are good. We are saved through Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and we are saved from the power of sin within us, not by the power of our flesh, but by the power of the Spirit of God in us. So by faith we receive it all: forgiveness, righteousness, and an inheritance and place in the kingdom of God. And as those who believe in Christ, we come to God with thankful hearts. And we worship and praise him for his grace and salvation in the new covenant in Christ. And because our words should be backed up by our actions, we worship God in faithful obedience by our loving one another just as He commanded us. And we worship Him also by resisting temptation and by avoiding sin. He is God. His word is law. How can we not worship Him in any other way than by doing His will? And so we are not to go along with our culture by putting sex and money ahead of our love for God and by making them the most important things in life. Again, this is where we need the gospel, because we're too much like the world. The world is too much a part of us. So our text provides us some guidance and direction on how we are to stay clear of these idols of the heart. Let's hear God's word this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that Your word gives light. And Your word shows us the way in which we should walk with You, that we might have fellowship with You, fellowship with You in Christ, who is our peace with You. Lord, we thank You for Your instructions in these two areas of our lives where we are so prone to allow the love of money and the lusts of our heart to take possession, to guide and direct our thoughts, our inclinations and desires. Lord, we thank You for Your instruction and Your word, and we ask that You will deliver us and You will show us the way in which we should walk and live, that we might walk by faith, trusting in Your power to deliver and save us, that we might be Your people. For You have purchased us with the blood of Jesus, Your Son, and we belong to You. So we ask Your blessing now. May Your Spirit be our teacher, we pray through Jesus. Amen. Well, He begins by reminding us what is right and good. He says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. We need to begin with understanding that there is nothing wrong with marriage and sex, or with money for that matter. They serve the purposes of God for His creation, and so they are good. Well, first, what is marriage? And why must sexual union be restricted to marriage? Well, today, some would define marriage as merely a social construct, or better yet, a human institution. But marriage is not an idea that man made up. Marriage is created, was created and established by God. God created man and God created marriage. First in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And despite the fact that God created the man first and then created the woman from the man, this did not make the man the true image bearer of God and woman some kind of afterthought. Here we read that God created man in his own image as male and female. This also means that it is a combination of what is male and what is female that makes what is man. There is a masculine reflection of the image of God, and there is a feminine reflection of the image of God. And together in marriage, they make a more complete reflection of the image of God. Also, God made them to become one to a degree that goes beyond the physical dimension. They are to share a life together. And yet, because the man and the woman each bears God's image, and because they do so to an equal degree, it is God who makes their life complete more than marriage does. And this is reflected in the fact that God calls some to be single and God calls some to be married, as he teaches in 1 Corinthians 7. But then in Genesis 2:24 we read, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Because man is created with a body and a soul, there is a spiritual dimension to marriage that must be understood, as there is a spiritual dimension to all of life. Marriage involves the relationship of two persons in which everything is shared as one, and so that all that a person has is committed to the relationship. And this level of commitment and intimacy demands trust and faithfulness in the relationship for a lifetime. As a married couple, they are designed to bring forth children, and the children of the marriage could only be their children if they both remain faithful to one another in marriage. Commitment and trust in relationship are by nature covenantal. There are terms that define the relationship. There are boundaries within the relationship, partly because of the commitment and trust involved. And as a result, in Matthew 2, verse 14, God's word describes marriage as a covenant. Marriage is really God's creation and work, and Jesus made clear what we should have already understood when in Matthew 19, verse 6, he said, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Marriage is for a lifetime. Moreover, as this statement makes clear, becoming one flesh defines marriage and represents marriage, and therefore the physical aspect of becoming one flesh is reserved for marriage as a matter of God's purpose and will. To go beyond his will is to deny his will. It is sin against God. And to deny God's authority in this matter is to deny God. And the world knows this. The world knows that those who change their sex, that those who practice homosexuality, and those who claim that there's nothing wrong with consensual sex outside of marriage, that they are all denying that there is a God. And so God promises to judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. They deny him. On the other hand, to honor marriage is to honor God. And the marital bed is undefiled because God made sex for marriage, and therefore sex should be considered as God's gift to marriage, as well as the children who might come from the marital union. And to hold God's gift in honor is to hold the giver, is to hold God in honor. Or do we dishonor God by allowing our lusts to rule us, as Jesus taught, even to the point of dishonoring God's gift and sinning against our own bodies? This is how 1 Corinthians 6:18 describes the sin of sexual immorality as a sin against our own body. Whom do we love and serve? God, or having our own pleasures and having our own way? And then there's money. Money is not evil in itself. You know, when you think about the properties of gold, its exceptional beauty and durability, its usefulness, its balance between being strong and yet malleable, and its relative scarcity, you would conclude that God created gold to become a form of money. In fact, money is useful to society. By means of money, goods and services are exchanged more efficiently and easily, with less waste and effort. And this facilitates commerce, the creation of institutions and community, the cooperation of individuals and groups to work together on projects, and ultimately, the exercise of dominion over the world, and potentially all of this to the glory of God. God did command us to fill and subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And money greatly facilitates this. And yet, because people are willing to exchange goods, so willing to exchange goods and services for money, the accumulation of money can and does represent the accumulation of power and influence. And to a real extent, money is power because of what people are willing to give in return for money. And this power brings a sense of security. Power and influence also brings a kind of respect and prestige. And of course, money allows you to buy, accumulate, and consume all kinds of things. Money can make life in this world easier and more enjoyable. And as a result, the love of money finds its way into our hearts. But we are told to keep our hearts free. Free from the love of money. And the scripture points us to two ways in which the love of money can get a hold of our hearts. One is a lack of contentment. We wish we had more. Greed is wanting more money, and covetousness is wanting more things, particularly the things that others have and you don't. God's command is that we shall not covet. And to put that commandment in a more positive form would be to say, be content with what you have. Our scripture this morning. In Romans 7, Paul reveals that he had a problem with coveting, but God and his grace were at work in Paul so that later in life, when he was imprisoned in Rome, he could write to the Philippians in chapter 4. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, that's where that wonderful verse comes from. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can be content in abundance and in need. Wow. How do you know if you lack contentment? Well, if you're upset or complain about what you don't have, or if you're envious of others because they have it so easy, if you worry too much about that, if you worry too much that by wasting things, you or your family members are wasting your money. Like using too many paper towels. Yeah. Now, when my boys were teenagers, I used to be so upset with them for wasting paper towels. It seemed to me like they were just throwing away money. It's kind of a joke even to this day. My boys are now 30, in their 30s. And, you know, they look at me sometimes when they take more than one. Because I realized when they were still boys, thankfully, I needed to repent because the love of money was in control. The love of money is found in us. When we have little money, some money, or much money, it does not discriminate. But money will never satisfy the soul. Only God and the love of God can satisfy the soul, and nothing can compare with the joy of knowing Christ, his forgiveness, and having his love fill your heart. And having his love in you is behind the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is with us even to the end of this age. And with Jesus, we really have everything. Even death is gain to us because we go to be with Jesus. There's nothing that can come into our lives that can take away the greatest wealth in the universe, having Jesus. Well, the other way the love of money creeps in is when we look to money for our security. We can be afraid of what the future will bring, of what tomorrow will bring. And having money can make us feel more confident and secure, even powerful. But having real power is having God with you. How many times does he have to tell us this? That he is with us, and we don't need to be afraid. Our real security is not having a fat retirement account. Our real security is in God. You know, in the parable of Christ, he said, remember what God said to the man who built more barns to save up what he had so that he could relax, eat, drink, and be merry? Sounds like retirement to me. God said, fool, this night, your soul will be required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? According to the Bible, there are two things we can do to guard ourselves against the love of money and lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. We can give to the support of Christ's church. Not because there is a law that says we must, but rather because by grace we want to show God that we love Him. And if you want some guidance on how much to give, in the Old Testament, God's people gave the tithe, or a tenth of what they sowed and produced from their crops and from their flocks, a tenth of their increase. Giving a tithe was a way of saying that their very lives and all that they had belonged to God. And the other thing is found in Paul's instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, where we read, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life." You know, why is it important to give to the church and to be generous with others in need? As an expression of faith, trust, and genuine love for God. And also as a check on our own hearts. You know? How do we feel about giving? There's a check. Yeah. Because the world is too much with us and the world is too much in us. Our body belongs to Christ, but our flesh nature belongs to the world. Both sex and money are good, but when we use them, they're good when we use them according to God's will and purpose, but we are tempted to use them to please ourselves rather than to please God. And when we put what we want ahead of what God wants, we deny that God is God. We follow the way of the devil, who also wants to deny that God is God. And this is why one sin often leads only to more sin. Why we need the check, why we need to be careful. Because unless we repent and turn to Christ and His power to save, we are so vulnerable, because only by His Spirit and power can we overcome sin. Only by His Spirit and power can we put to death the deeds of the flesh. Only by His Spirit and power can we apply His death to our sin nature and follow Him in obedience. Only by His Spirit and power can we live for Him and serve God with a willing heart. Only by Christ in us. He is the bread of life. He is the one we are to take in and have in us. That's the nature of this spiritual relationship we have with God. Through Christ, we receive Christ in us. And His Spirit comes just as He promised, so that God is in us. only by his power, only by Christ in us, and so only by believing. Only by believing that the one who reigns on the throne of heaven also lives in us. And the one who walked on this earth in all humility and meekness out of love for his Father lives in us. Only by believing in Jesus and in the promises of the gospel that we are forgiven, we are cleansed and holy through his shed blood. His Spirit is in us. Christ is in us. And we can live for him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank and praise you for the gospel, the promises we have, the truth of who you are, the truth of what you did, and the truth of what you are doing, bringing us into the very presence of God, making us holy, righteous in his sight through your shed blood and sacrifice. Because we are in you, we can come to God. And because you are in us, we have peace and life, and we know joy and love, and we know truth. And we know you. Lord, we ask that you will deliver us. You will grant us more faith to believe and walk by the truth. Walk by the truth of who we really are. And that we would put away sin. We would be on our guard. You would save us. Because we need to be saved. And we thank you that you are with us to the very end, saving and keeping us. And one day you're coming for us, and this battle against sin will be over. So, Lord, we praise you and thank you, and we say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. You are King, you are Savior, and we want you. In your name we pray. Amen.